You have your Bible, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, right at the very beginning. You've had 400 years. They've been dark, they've been oppressive, they've been difficult. When is God going to say something? Well, it's in a manger. And Matthew records that. He has this record of the genealogy. But look at verse 18. Now this, what? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What did the prophet say? You've got to go back to Isaiah to discover that. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him, what you've just been singing, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And? Well, he was told to do something. And he gave him the name Jesus. I want to pursue this thought with you this morning. You know it well. But can I just make some statements that will echo, reverberate, touch a chord in what you know here and experience here, so that we will discover again the wonder of the Christmas story.
Of a white Christmas.
Bing Crosby. I chose Bing Crosby because some of us will remember that better than others. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. No, I tell you what I'm dreaming of, and I want you to be dreaming the same. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. When we make it what it should be and what it is and what it ought to be, a right, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. And I want you to follow through with me on this. One day, you know, Moses walked past a bush. It was a shrub. I would say he had probably walked past that same bush 100, 1,000 times. Only this time, the bush was afire with God's presence. And you know what Moses said? "I must turn aside. It's over there. I must stop. I must turn aside and look at this great sight." The NIV puts it, "I will go over and see what's happening." And everything depended on his willingness to turn aside. And what I appreciate about you sitting where you are this morning is you've turned aside. And we'll do something together. We'll try and have a look at what's happening in this Christmas story. Outside, people are telling me they're busy and they keep on going and going and going. So I have to ask a question. I ask it of you and I ask it of everyone. What does Christmas mean to you? And some people tell me it's hard work. They talk of the stores, the crowded stores, the queues everywhere for this, that or the other. It's going to be hard work. I was reading the Telegraph yesterday. How are some of the folk, the students, getting home from the college? As soon as an announcement was made that there was going to be a rail strike, every seat on buses that were running was taken. It's an incredible thing. Because others will tell you that they're making a visit home. That's Christmas to them, to be with the family, planning to be there for some time. And Christmas, well, for some of us, it's going to be sad memories brought about because of loss and bereavement. And there's a poignancy and there's a significance about that. For an awful lot of people, it's going to be about Christmas parties and revelry and drinking and eating excessively. And to millions of people, Christmas means nothing more than that. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what December 25th has a significance as a date. But, you know, for you, for me, for the believer, do you know what Christmas means? It means that God loves me and God loves you. It means that he did something about it, that God has set and given the best Christmas gift that anyone could ever give. It means that Jesus is born to be our Savior, born to set us an example of how to live, born to die for our sins, born to be raised from the dead so we could be justified with God and before God, born to ascend on high. Why? So he could plead our cause. He could be our intercessor there in heaven, born to give us hope that one day all the wrongs and all the injustice will be corrected and every sin will be defeated and overcome. Born so that every believer will one day be gathered in a glorious, magnificent moment of time that will climax the history of all the ages. Do you know what Christmas means then for me and for you as believers? That we have a companion for life. We have a friend in the hour of every difficult life situation, even death, that we experience, that we have a loving brother and a joint heir for all of eternity. And the only explanation that the Bible offers for Christmas as to why Jesus should leave the high and lofty place at the right hand of the majesty on high is he did it for us. He did it for men and women and boys and girls. He was a gift to mankind. He came to suffer and die for our sins. He came to take the punishment that we deserve. He gave himself that we could be free. Charles Wesley put in an amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No one ever loves us like Jesus loves us. He's done for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's made us children of God, adopted into the family of God. And the baby's cry in the behavior was a message from heaven to people like us here on earth. And one day, a guy like myself, a priest, a pastor, was standing here And they were bringing a baby, two bedraggled, poor-looking young men, a young man and a young woman, and they had this baby in their arms. It was the rite of circumcision that was going to have to be performed. And the minute they put that baby into the priest, into the pastor, into the preacher's arms, he looked down and he said, "This is the one. This is the one I've been waiting for." And when the old man Simeon looked at the baby, he said, "I've seen the Savior. I've seen the Savior." He said, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." And the glory had come. And the old man had witnessed it. And Simeon, it seemed like a helpless infant was all he was going to hold. But he said, "It's the one." And then there were some shepherds. And they came to see him. They didn't go to see Mary and Joseph. They came to see him. You see? And the wise man, they worshipped Jesus. They worshipped him. Herod didn't want to kill the mother. He wanted to kill him. This is what we're looking at. We know it so well. And when the family go and have to run away to Egypt as refugees because of him. And the angels sang his praises. They shouted glory to God in the highest. Why? Because of him. You know, I don't know whether you read, he's a philosophical writer, R.C. Sproul. Heavy stuff theologically, but he has a phrase, and I've never forgotten it. I wrote it down because I wanted to remember this. Let me read you what he wrote. "The plains of Bethlehem became the theatre for the most spectacular sound and light show in human history." We saw the magnificent one at the Queen's Jubilee, but that was nothing compared to what I'm talking here. Jesus alone can light up your soul and you'll sense the presence of God. And those tiny hands, those little hands of the baby, would one day touch the open wounds of a leper and the twisted and gnarled fingers, and they'd be made whole. Those hands would brush some tears from a widow's face. Those hands would claw and beat the ground in Gethsemane before Good Friday. And those hands, those baby's hands, when they're bigger and they take the nail spikes that the Roman soldiers would drive there at the cross. Those tiny eyes lying in the manger, those tiny eyes, they'd be forced to see the mess and the chaos and the confusion of this world, what our selfishness, what our pain, what our need, what's been created. And then one day, those eyes would see the horror of hell's darkest pit and its ugly master. But they would also see Rochford. Because those eyes would see the millions all around the world who would come out of the darkness into the light because of him. Because of him. And those tiny feet, you see him lying in the manger. Those tiny feet of that little baby in the manger, they would walk those dusty roads of Palestine they feel the water lapping of the Jordan and of the sea water. They'd walk the hills and they'd walk the road to Calvary. And then they'd walk all the way past Olivet and the empty tomb. And they'd walk all the way back to glory. See him lying in the manger? And his death on the cross would be the crime of all crimes. Yet from God's perspective, it was the only price that could be paid for our redemption. When he hung on a cross, when he died there, there were very few people mourning. Do you know what God did? He put the black crape across the sky. And darkness covered the earth. Do you know what happened? Those who nailed him to the cross didn't tremble. They didn't hesitate for a moment about the dreadful deed they'd done. And the earth trembled beneath their feet because an earthquake came. And after 2,000 odd years, Jesus is still the same central character in human history. Why will we sing? We will sing, "Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." And that's why I'm glad you're here, because you've turned aside, just like Moses, to see this thing that has come to pass. So what will a right Christmas mean for us? Well, I think to have a right Christmas, you've got to make room for Jesus. When Mary and Joseph came to the inn, it was no room. Tragic to think that the innkeeper was so busy. The inn was full. All the beds, everything available, every mat or blanket has been put to use. So many customers, such a lot of work to do. In all probability, Mary and Joseph would have been just like a dozen others that have been turned away. Augustus had done them a favor when he decreed that the census should be taken. And this guy, he'd never had such good taking as this for a long, long time. And he couldn't stop to speculate as the dawn was breaking what's happening in that little cave at the back of the inn. There's so much to do. It's impossible to see what's happening. And the innkeeper was the man who missed Christmas. He never had room for Jesus. And not much has changed. I hear people, I speak to them again and again, and they have no room. And when they say they have no room, it means you miss everything that he can bring. When you say, "I have no room," you miss all the favor and the blessing. See, Christmas is not, cannot be simpler than this. Make room for Jesus. And when you do, you find God's blessing on your life. And so you have a Jewish girl bearing her first child. The only one to assist her is the husband. There's no in-laws present. There's no hospital delivery room. There are no nurses. There are no friends. And the mighty God has come into this world unnoticed. Unnoticed. And what a contrast that is to all the things that we're going to go on now. The office parties, the church parties, the parties with friends and families, the nativity plays that will be still be done in other places. And the presents, and the cakes, and the cards, and you're going to have to deliver them because of the postal strike and all that other stuff. The only thing it seems people won't get enough of this Christmas is sleep. And then someone will be talking about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That was an advertising gimmick. Way back in 1939 with a guy called Robert May. It was for a department store that's now defunct. That's gone. And Santa, that was Coca-Cola in the 1800s. It's fun, but it's unreal. We are living in a world that's so full of so many things at Christmas time. But the key question is, to have a right Christmas, you have to make room for Jesus. There was a no vacancy sign at Bethlehem. And I look out here and I touch people's lives, talk to them. And they've still got the sign, no room. Here's a second thing. You have to make room for Jesus to have a right Christmas. A right Christmas demands that we worship Jesus. That night, the mighty sky splintered into a million dazzling shafts of light. Out in the fields, occupied with their sheep, some of them were sleeping, dozing. The fire was banked high for the night. And suddenly, into the darkness, piercing, not just with the light, but with the sound, came the magnificent word of an angel and a choir speaking to them. And I can see them clutching on the ground, kneeling, pulling their cloaks around them and saying, I'm scared here. What's happening to us here? And they're crouching down, and then they listen with amazement. It's exciting news. Don't be afraid. A Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem. And there's an explosion. We know this story so well, but there's an explosion of words here. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. The armies of heaven praising God. And the shepherds went to town and they found the baby and they knelt down and they worshipped him, because that's what you do to have a right Christmas. You fall on your knees and you sing these special songs and you say, let's go, let's go. Let's see it for ourselves. I hope your feet don't go fast enough. I hope you have to run so quickly. It makes you out of breath because you want to see him. That's why I want to be here this morning. I'm glad to see you. But I wanted to be here. I wanted to sing those songs. Then now carry me to Bethlehem. I wanted to see him, because love came down at Christmas. Love, or lovely, love divine. And if we're going to have a right Christmas, we have to worship him. It has to be an integral part of our lives. Because of what they heard, of what they saw, what they found, nothing could be the same again. It was an exhilarating night, so they busied themselves with telling everybody about it. That's why you got those extra couple of cards. Go and tell somebody. You see, it make room for Jesus. Worship Jesus. And then you have a right Christmas when you're determined to tell everybody. It's not the chance or by chance that makes the angels come to the shepherds. Do you know what? Jesus would be a shepherd, the greatest shepherd of all ages. And his sheepfold would be the whole wide world. And every single one of the flock would be valuable to him. and he would search for the lost. He would care about sheep that got injured. He would comfort the one that always seems to be on its own, the lonely one. And he would accept the one that's been rejected, because he's the good shepherd. I've used words to describe sheep. I'm talking about people. And the angel brought this greatest and simplest and sweetest message that men who are still in the darkness, looking for something that satisfies, something that will give them peace and joy, if they will only find Jesus. That's the message of a right Christmas, and you and I have it to tell. And I got one more. One more. A right Christmas directs us to give our best. I was going to tell you about a senator. I picked up the story in the States. The Belgian ambassador was coming to dinner at their home. Now, the senator's dad was a guy like myself, always talking about Jesus. And they warned him. They warned Dad, when the ambassador from Belgium is with us, watch what you say and don't keep on about your religion. So, you know what happened? He asked the ambassador a question, you see. He very pointedly said to the ambassador, are you a Christian? You come from Europe, are you a Christian? I want to tell you what, this is the end of the story. The old man died. And the ambassador sent flowers to the funeral. And he wrote on the card, listen to this. He was the only man in America who spoke to me about my soul. Dad, button your mouth. For he had to tell him about Jesus. And the ambassador's testimony, the only man who spoke to me about my soul. See, you've got to give your best. You've got to give your best. Wise men came bringing their gifts, didn't they? We'll sing about them. We make them into three, but there were more than that. And we'll talk about gold and frankincense. Each gift was a gift of value. Now, we know more about Jesus than they did. He's done more for us than he ever did for themselves, for them. What are we giving ourselves? Our time, our talents, our ability? Giving our best. We won't have this year Valerie Russell singing from this very spot, the little drummer boy. You know the story of the drummer boy? The drummer boy tells the Magi, I don't have anything to bring. But I've got this. I've got this. And as the song opens out, so he beats the drum. And then he says this in the song, I played my best for him. I played my best for him. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you help me so I can do that? So we can give our best for him. Because it's all about him. And if I don't make room for him, I don't have a right Christmas. And if I don't worship him, I don't have a right Christmas. And if I don't tell others about him, I don't have a right Christmas. And if I don't give my best to him, it won't be a right Christmas. We have a right Christmas. I like Bing Crosby's song. The others are singing it, but that's the one that I heard when I was a boy and still stays. But I'm not after a white one, only a right one. Because I need him. I want to worship him. I want to tell others about him. And I want to do the best I can for him. Pray with me. Oh, our God and our Father, Lord Jesus, we want to have a right Christmas. Would you help us? We give ourselves afresh to you today. We acknowledge that it's everything to do with you. We want to do our best for you as we go about our business this week. Grant us your help, your favour and your blessing, and we commit ourselves afresh to you. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. Go with joy and peace, grace and favour, and the blessing of Father, Son and Spirit resting upon you. And may you have a right Christmas. Be blessed of God and go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.